I truly believe that my message this morning will sort of continue a little bit of what I spoke of last week. We talked about the baptismal covenant and what it means to be a believer and living out our faith. Especially in the new year, it's only 2 weeks into the brand new year, and this is my belief today. And it's not about me, it's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit that the choir sang about and what we sang in that first hymn. I believe this message could actually change our lives going into this new year in a profound way. I sincerely mean that, and I pray to God that that is actually true. What will the dash of your life say? And I'll make sense of that in a moment. See if, I don't know if we've got, is this working, George? The slide? No? It should be? Okay, there you go. I like the Living Bible translation of verse 12, and I want to read that as you look at it. Teach us the number of days and recognize how few they are and help us to spend them as we should. In other words, God is saying to us through the writer of the Psalms, remind us of how few days we have in this life. The Bible even says 70. Anything beyond that is a blessing. And if you add up 70, that's 70 years. I don't particularly like that because I'm really getting close. But our numbers, if you look at the overall picture of how many years we have on this earth, they aren't many. And he basically tells us, teach us how to spend them well. And as we begin a brand new year, I think we should look at that. And I'm not talking about other people's lives, your neighbors, your families. I'm talking about your life and my life individually speaking. And I want to ask you a question. If you could look back over your life, don't elbow your husband or your wife, would you change anything? Well, I got one no. I could tell you there's a lot of things I would change in my life. A lot of mistakes I made, a lot of foolish decisions, a lot of people I may have hurt through my actions. And I know it's all under the blood of Jesus. I got that. I've got 2 degrees in theology. I think I could figure that one out. But in reality, if I could go back and change some things in my life, I would. Unfortunately, we can't go back. A few weeks ago, I conducted a funeral for Linda's beautiful husband, George, and you all know that. And during that service, George's grandson, Matthew, from San Diego, stood up. Just a real nice young man, who, by the way, is getting married this July. And he stood up and he read a poem about the dash. And I was very impressed with that. And what he was talking about was the most important dates on the tombstone of an individual or the gravestone of an individual is not necessarily the date of birth or the date of death. It's that little dash between the two dates that count, because that's where you live your life. That's where it happens. Those are the intricate, intimate places that really spells who you are. The fact that you were born on this day and died on this day, those are important dates, but it's where you lived your life that's contained in that dash, and I was impressed with that. Over the summer, Ken Schultz, who's one of our ushers all the way in the back, he knows I love history, and I was doing some study about members of our church who died in action while serving in the military. And so, because I was doing a painting of these individuals, and Ken took me on a tour of the Cedar Grove Cemetery. It's way hidden in the back. Most people, I'm not even sure if newly arrivals in Patchogue even know where the cemetery is. It's off the beaten path. It's sort of hidden. It's a beautiful place. And Ken took me on a tour of the cemetery. And one of the graves was Captain Austin Rowe. Now, if you read history books, you will definitely find his name. He is highlighted in many history books. He's buried right here in Patchogue. He was a spy for General George Washington during our fight against the British. He was a captain in the Revolutionary Army. And he ran a tavern. That's a good reason to like the guy. And he would overhear plans by British officers, and they had a special code and a special kind of paper, and he would ride from Long Island all the way into New York City, horseback, through British lines, that if he was caught with this information, he would be shot on the spot. But he was one of George Washington's spies, and he brought information and transferred information so that we could win the battle against the British. And he's buried at Cedar Grove Cemetery, Captain Austin Rowe. Also buried there is a gentleman by the name of Louis Sweezy. And by the way, Louis Sweezy left this church to go fight in France during World War I. He was baptized and confirmed here. And in 1918 in France, his entire platoon was wiped out, and he survived. And this young man, a PFC, gathered up all the loose troops that he could find that were scattered over the battlefield and who were disconnected from their units, and he formed a whole new unit. Now, this is a PFC, not a captain, not a major, and he led them into battle, defeated the enemy, but on the following day, while he was on patrol, he was killed in action. He was awarded the Distinguished Service Cross. Friends, if you don't know what that is, that's one medal below the Congressional Medal of Honor. And he's buried at Cedar Grove Cemetery. There's another young man who was a hero in World War II. And in fact, David Elton Halliwell is the uncle of Brenda and the uncle of Cindy and the uncle of Peter. 19 years old. Attacked a German machine gun bunker. And he too was killed in action, won the Bronze Star for Valor and the Purple Heart. The sad thing is, as I did the history on these individuals, young Uncle Elton was killed a little less than a month before the war ended. And I thought that was a sad irony, that he almost made it home. But I was thinking to myself, with all these graves that I went and witnessed and was explained to by Ken so graciously, with the limited amount of knowledge I have of these individuals and others that are buried there, the gravestones really don't tell you about the dash between the two dates a whole lot, about their personal lives and how they lived and the families they enjoyed and the hobbies they had and what excited them. The dash just doesn't tell the story as you visit these various graves. And I could only wonder if that dash could speak what it would say about those individuals I just mentioned and individuals that are buried at that cemetery. And so verse 12 this morning makes it clear that God wants us to realize that our time on this earth is so limited when you look at the grand scope of thing. I know 70 years sounds like a long time, but when you're standing where I'm standing right now, it doesn't seem very long. And you start to wonder, where did all the time go? And he wants us to be reminded of that. And he says to us, so spend your time wisely. As long as God gives you breath in your lungs. In other words, God wants for us to concentrate on the dash between the dates. Our dash is still being written, still being chiseled. There isn't a final date on the other end. We still have a chance to make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. And so God wants for us to concentrate on the dash between the dates. And that choice is ours. How we will choose to either make that dash, that life that God has given us valuable or not. It's all a matter of a choice. I've spent time with people in their dying process, including my own father, in the final days. chatting, talking, encouraging, walking them through what they were going through. And I could tell you that almost every single one of them, when I got alone and chatted with them, said if they could redo that dash, they would have made changes in their lives. They would have set different types of priorities if they knew about that dash ahead of time, if they were reminded of that dash. And of course, I'm not suggesting, folks, that this morning you quit your jobs, go buy a sailboat, and go sail around the world, though that sounds pretty exciting. Though I get seasick in a bathtub, and that would not be a good idea for me. I'm not suggesting that. We still have responsibilities. We have obligations. We need to go to work. We need to support our families. We need to be active in our lives. But God is asking us a question this morning through the text, in part. It's okay, but are you living your life wisely? Are you living your life wisely? That's the question. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with my primary care physician. And he was a bright 50-year-old man, a father and a husband. He had three children. And he was a great guy, and I loved him dearly. And knowing that I was a minister, which he did, the chat switched from my condition to his condition. I kind of became the doctor. And he just opened up with me, knowing that he could trust me and share with me some of his irony and some of the struggles he was going through. And he shared that he had two offices, that he was operating in two different locations with a huge staff, that the paperwork with the insurance companies were driving him crazy, and he visited two nursing homes during the week. He was associated with three hospitals, he said. He said he was on a fast treadmill of life that was pushing him to the limit. He says, Pastor, I'm just close to the limit of breaking. And then he said that I start my days at work at like 7 in the morning. He said, most nights I don't even get home till 9 o'clock at night. My kids are already asleep. And he said with a sigh, this is what he said, I have to see X number of patients on a regular basis in order to pay my bills. Okay. So I pressed him a little bit. And I said, tell me about your life. And here's what I discovered. He lived in a huge house that he and his family really didn't need. There were more bedrooms in that house. I mean, it was like a bed and breakfast house that he really didn't need. The mortgage was killing him. He told me he and his wife were driving cars that they really didn't need for transportation. And then the list went on and on and on. And so as I looked at this slightly overweight 50-year-old man eating a poor diet, and yet he was a doctor. And by the way, he smoked too. I think I got him to quit that before I left Connecticut. He said he had no time to exercise. He rarely spent quality time with his wife and children. But they always set time aside every year to make their pilgrimage. No, not to the Holy Land, to Disney World. As if spending time every year, a week at the Magic Kingdom, was going to solve all of his problems. And I could tell you, they didn't. He had to stay on that treadmill in order to maintain a lifestyle that he created for himself that was causing him to almost lose it. You know, when you think of it, it's pure insanity, isn't it? I mean, he created this lifestyle. He's telling me what he's got to do to keep the. How many remember the Ed Sullivan Show? Young people, you won't remember that. That's okay. Remember the guy who spinned all the plates? And he's running back and forth, and this one's starting to wobble. He'd hit that one and run back and forth, but he'd catch them all at the end. And that's how my doctor's life was out of control. He was spinning all those plates. Some people live their lives like there's no tomorrow. They're always pushing themselves for the future. You know, I'm doing this for the future. I'm killing myself now so I won't have to kill myself later. And then some others live like there's no today, and they don't enjoy the moment. But I can tell you this, God is asking for us to live for eternity. by embracing each day as a precious gift from him. That's what he's asking. Each second of the clock that ticks by is a moment in time that we can never recover. We'll never recover the time that we lose in this life. And I want to tell you, most of us, including yours truly, we rarely think about that. You know why? Because we think we're going to live forever. We think our dash runs from here to San Diego, California, when in fact it might only make Chicago. And so we rarely think about the clock, the timing. A week ago, a friend of my wife and I called my wife and asked if we would go to Good Sam Hospital and visit an employee's husband who had a massive heart attack at age 36. 36 years old. Triple bypass. Could have killed him. Thank God he made it. And we went up to see this young man. His wife was there. And by the way, I thank my wife. She's a very bold woman. We led him to Jesus Christ. That's the real beautiful part of that story. But he began to share how he had to change his priorities, that he had to spend more time concentrating on the people he loved and cherished, and that he said, even looking out the window of my room, I see things differently. I started to notice the trees and the birds and life itself. See, I even got a sound effect here. You start to notice things when you appreciate life. You start to notice the beauty of God's creation instead of running from point A to point B all the time in the fast lane, noticing nothing. And when you get to point B, then you got to think about going to point C, and your whole life is on this fast treadmill, which his life was on. And so his perspective was changed, and he said, I want to live a healthy life now, and I'm going to concentrate on that. You see, I don't want to be morbid today, but you could put your name there, and the date to the right hasn't been etched in yet. But look at that dash. One day that date is going to be chiseled in there for you and me, because we're not going to live forever. Since the fall of Adam, we all have a lifespan that will come to an end in this life. How long that dash will be between those dates are unknown and only known by God. But what we choose to do with that dash rests with us, because God gives us the freedom of choice. And I thank God for that, that we're not robots, that he doesn't manipulate us on strings like a puppet. He gives us that free will, that free choice, the free decision making to do what we wish with our lives. And he's asking us, what will we do with that dash? So when that date is etched in on the right side of that tombstone, so he's saying to us this morning, what do you think you have to change to make that dash a little better? What do we have to do? And so I want to ask you, it's not a silly question. It's, what if you found out you only had 6 months to live? Would you live differently? I think you would, and so would I. If a finality was put to that date by somebody and who said it to me today, Chuck, you only have 6 months to live, I really believe my way of living would change. It would change. So I want to ask you, what's your favorite day of the week? What's your favorite day of the week?
Sunday.
All right. Anybody else? Every day. I want to tell you what, for many of us, many of it is. Our favorite day of the week is someday. Not Sunday, some, S-O-M-E day. Someday, I'm going to slow down and enjoy life more. Someday, I'm going to cut back and enjoy time with my family. Someday, I'm going to spend more quality time with the people I cherish and love. Someday, I'll take time to enjoy a hobby. Someday, someday, someday. And that someday never comes. God is saying to us this morning that someday is today, that we need to think about changing our lives. We've not been designed by God to stand by and watch life just pass us by, only to one day regret the way we did live our lives. Friends, there's an irrefutable fact. You see that? 24 hours, I don't care how rich you are, I don't care how poor you are, I don't care where you grew up, I don't care if you got a doctorate or you never finished high school, we're all on an even playing field when it comes to time. We have 24 hours in a day. Not 26, not 28, not 30. All of us have 24 hours in a day. How we choose to invest those hours is a choice that we determine if we're going to finish our course either with contentment or regret. That's the key, the 24 hours. That's it. We're on an even playing field. And I want to say living with few regrets requires an inventory of our lives. And I'm just going to close out. It's going to go really quick. I call it the four R's. Rest, right living, and relationships and response. Well, what do I mean by rest? We need to learn how to rest. How many have problems resting? Be honest. Yeah. I mean, you're like the Ever-Ready Bunny, right? Even when I'm sitting with my wife and eating, she says my feet are moving. Like I want to get away from the table because I got to go do this and that and this and that. And so we got to learn how to rest because the Bible speaks of the Sabbath. It tells you work, there's nothing wrong with work. Work and do it diligently and do it well. But you also have to learn how to participate in the Shabbat, the Sabbath. How to rest. Folks, we cannot burn the candle on both ends. And this is a great message as we start a brand new year because we could change the way we're living that could make a difference in our lives and the lives of the people who are around us. I'm just now getting over bronchitis. You all know that. And I can tell you that it's a cyclical thing that was diagnosed many years ago. I get sick and my wife will say, don't claim that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. But it's always around Christmas time. And I think it's because of the stress of the season that my resistance is lowered and I wind up getting sick. And my doctor said, this is what she said to me. I love her dearly. And she says, I'm going to give you a prescription for antibiotics, but there's one more prescription and only you could fill it. I said, what is it? A nebulizer? She said, rest. You need rest. Only you could fill that prescription. Only I could fill that. I've always found it interesting that you ever notice in the Gospels, Jesus was never in a hurry about any. He hears about Lazarus died and he waits days before he gets on a train and heads to where Lazarus is. He took his time. He never ran anywhere. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where he ran. Although he was given the most important task in all of history, and even though he knew his time on earth was limited, he didn't run. He made time to consider the flowers of the field, the lilies of the valley, and the birds of the air. He made time to hold a little child in his arms. He made time to spend quality time with his fellow disciples and his mother and others. He knew how to stop. He knew how to get away from the crowds, and he knew how to go on the other side, away from the hustle and bustle, and to rest. And that's our example, Jesus. He knew how to rest, and yet he's the Savior of the world. And then it says right living. You could replace that word right living, but I thought it would be easier to understand. You could call it righteous living. Righteous living will expand that dash between the two dates. What do I mean? To increase our prayer life. Prayer calms me. Prayer centers me. Prayer puts me in a happy place. Prayer is a good discipline that maybe we can increase this year. A daily time in the Word of God. You know, this week, two women in this church told me that they were going to start reading the Bible on a regular basis. That they were going to actually get into the Word of God. And I said, hallelujah. That should be true for all of us. We should at least make a commitment of 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. To get into the Word of God. And then regular worship. And then taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the temple of the Holy Spirit is? What is it? Is it a building? What is it? It's us. This is, what a temple. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and me. And we need to learn how to take care of it. So it's healthy and strong. And then I said relationships, and I don't even have to go into that. You know what that means. Cultivating and nurturing relationships with other people. Just let's not be two ships passing the night. Take time to listen to somebody, to share with somebody else, to go out and have a cup of coffee with somebody, to just get to know them better, to just be open to have a relationship with others. Cultivate that this year. And I want to share something. If you're on the outs with somebody this year, why don't you call them up and say, I'm sorry? Why don't you renew that relationship? And start off this year strong so that you're not broken away from anybody in your life. And then there's response. And I talked about that last week, so I'm not really going to get into it. There is a response with this gift of life God has given us. He's given us all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Certainly we have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is take those gifts, take those fruits, and use them with your time, your talents, your prayers, your giving, your generosity, your service to the kingdom of God through the church and through other ministries. Friends, I think what the scripture consistently points out is this. Work on living a balanced life. Because a life that's out of balance, it's like a car that's out of balance. And you go down the road and your front tires are wobbling like this until you get it back into balance again. And God says, in 2018, I don't want your life like this. I want you steady, consistent. I want you to do better in 2018. So here's the question. What will the dash of your life say when all is said and done? When they're finally etching in that final date, what will others say about you? How you impacted other people's lives, how you were a blessing, how you were an example to others by the way you lived. What will it say? And so verse 12, I return to as I end. Lord, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should wisely. And so, Father, I just pray on this second Sunday of a brand new year. We have a whole new chapter to write this year, Lord. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about the nation. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about our personal lives. We've been given a blank sheet to write a whole new chapter, and it's our choice how we'll choose to write it. And I pray that we will do it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.